Well, we come now to the time in our worship where we come under the preaching of God's word. I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We've been in Proverbs 3 the last several weeks, and we'll continue on this afternoon from verses 19 through 26. You'll recall last Sunday that we appraised the value of wisdom personified. Lady Wisdom is qualitatively better than silver and fine gold. She is quantitatively incomparable even to the rarest of jewels. She is exceedingly generous in giving long life and riches and honor. Her guidance is pleasant and peaceable. And the fruit that she produces is true and lasting happiness. This is a happiness that is unlike that which the world pursues. Now, we saw that the man who finds wisdom is blessed. This is true happiness, as was described last Sunday. But there's a problem, again, that I'd like to alert your attention to. And that problem is this. Most human beings are incapable of rightly appraising wisdom's value. Most of the people currently populating this planet have no way of appraising wisdom's true value. You see, wisdom isn't intuitive. Wisdom isn't understood or known instinctively. The pursuit of and finding wisdom requires diligently making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, crying for discernment, asking for understanding, lifting your voice to God for understanding, seeking for her as silver and searching for her as for hidden treasure. If this is one's pursuit, then we know that wisdom is received, is found, and can also be applied, can be lived out. According to Proverbs 2 and verses 5 and 6, then you will discern the fear of Yahweh and discover the knowledge of God, for Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Pursue, and he will grant. He is the source of wisdom. But most souls in our world see no need for wisdom, for this wisdom. And whenever I use the word wisdom here this afternoon, I'm referring to God's wisdom. I'm referring to that wisdom that only God supplies, that only he can give. Any other claim to wisdom isn't wisdom. Let's refer to it as something else. We know the opposite of wisdom is foolishness in the Proverbs. We can perhaps call it worldly wisdom. But why do most people on earth see no need for wisdom? Well, they're deceived. And I think I can describe this. It's kind of like looking at a straw as it sits in a glass of water. That straw appears to us in two ways. The image of the straw that sits outside of the water represents wisdom as she really is and applied skillfully by those whom God grants wisdom to. We get a clear picture of that straw, don't we? As it sits outside of the water. But the image of the straw that is submerged in the water appears distorted. And this is what most on earth see as wisdom, but in fact, it's a distortion. Now, we can explain this scientifically. We know why this is. Our eyes, as they're perceiving images, as light is passing through and being bent by two different mediums, whether that be light traveling through gas, air, or light traveling through fluid, or that water, each of those two different mediums gives us a different appearance. It causes the straw to look differently. That's the scientific explanation, but we can also explain this spiritually. We know why this is. At least the wise know why this occurs. As these two different mediums are in play as well on a spiritual level, one being the spirit of God and the other being the flesh. And true wisdom is only made recognizable by one of those two mediums. The fallen flesh at best radically distorts the wisdom of God. Wisdom is never intuitive. If wisdom, even if worldly wisdom were instinctive, then we would have no need for instruction manuals. You wouldn't have a owner's manual in your glove box. We would have no need for signs on the highways. No books would have ever been written on parenting. No need for parents to constantly be reminding their children to make proper decisions, to pursue wisdom. And not only is wisdom not intuitive, sadly, the vast majority of the 7 billion people that occupy this planet, they lack the desire to seek it. But they do actively reject it and even rail against wisdom. Our nation is a prime example, from the top leaders all the way through the lawmakers and trickling down into our citizenry. They all reflect this fact. And we can diagnose this. We can diagnose their condition, the condition of most Canadians. That diagnosis is found in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 17 and onward, that describes the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's their intuition. That's what is driving their instincts. That's their true nature. And they desire that each one of you would join them in their foolishness, in their evil ways. But let's not let ourselves off the hook either. We don't always operate in wisdom perfectly. We too can and do deny wisdom. And it's because of this very fact that the book of the Proverbs has been given to us in God's word. We don't operate perfectly in wisdom, and we need to continually be striving to be found standing upon the foundation of wisdom, the wisdom that only comes from God. And so today, let's be sharply reminded from these verses that we're about to read that wisdom is foundational for a successful existence on earth. That's exactly what this text will argue. And so follow along as I read Proverbs 3, verses 19 through to the end of 26. Yahweh, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they'll be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for Yahweh will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. This is the reading of God's word. And this is a truly remarkable text. This is a significant text within the book of the Proverbs. And in these verses, Solomon provides us with two overarching reasons for establishing your life upon the wisdom of God. And that's what we'll see. Two overarching reasons for establishing your life upon the wisdom of God. First, we'll see the basis of all wisdom. And then we'll see the benefits of wisdom. The basis in verses 19 and 20, and the benefits listed on the remaining verses. So let's first take a look at the overarching reason for establishing your life upon God's wisdom, and that is the whole of creation is based upon the wisdom of God. Look at verse 19. Yahweh, by wisdom, founded the earth. The establishment of the earth is a completed action. It's a done deal. As God laid the earth's foundation, we too understand that to lay a foundation is that very first crucial step in the building process. The word wisdom carries the nuance of skill, skillful craftsmanship. We've seen this in other places. We saw it as Yahweh spoke with Moses about the men filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding to know how to make everything that was required for the construction of the sanctuary in Exodus 31. Their wisdom is rendered skill in the NASB. And God, too, is the source of skillful craftsmanship. He is the source of wisdom. Ingeniously founding the earth. And the word founded also signifies that something is fixed. The foundation is not to move. And so he has founded something that can't be moved. It's immovable, and thousands of years of world history testify to this as man has observed this earth in its orbit, in its seasons. And it all evidences divine wisdom. Now let's also at the same time not understand God as having wisdom. Wisdom is not a possession of his. But we have to understand God is wisdom. It is an attribute. It is a perfection. He is wisdom. And just as we've seen the earth founded by wisdom, the heavens also are founded upon wisdom. And Solomon lists that for us here in verse 19, which says, by understanding, he established the heavens. To establish means to constitute the heavens. God spoke the heavens into a certain complete state from their various component parts. He spoke the moons into existence and set them into their orbits. The planets as well. The constellations all placed in this universe as well. He has taken all of those components and rendered certain the heavens. Psalm 104 declares the splendor and majesty of many of God's works in creation. And as we would scroll down Psalm 104, In verse 24, we read this summary. O Yahweh, how many are your works? In wisdom, you have made them all. Given the way creation is woven together, given the way it functions, God's expert wisdom is perfect. It's perfectly calculated. It displays his prudence, his shrewdness. And no person, no scientific theory, no worldly myth, no modern philosophy, no matter their popularity, dethrones the fact that God has fixed his creation order by his wisdom. Earth and the heavens signifying a totality. Yahweh founding all of it by his infinite wisdom. It's beyond our comprehension. And it's certainly not intuitive. His insight, his ability to understand what will work according to his purpose, to know all the data, every detail. This is his wisdom. And verse 20 dives into some of that detail. Let's notice a few things in verse 20. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. Here we see the almightiness of God. The deeps being broken up, hearken us back to Genesis 7:11. On the day all the fountains of the great deep burst open. We know this occurred after Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He knew the fallen condition of humanity. He knew the trajectory. And he purposefully and effectually, using his creation, using the earth, responded according to his knowledge of every human heart, ripping open the earth for water to gush forth in powerful judgment. And so there's more than just a natural order and wisdom in the wisdom of his creation. There's a moral component also. And that moral component is evident to us as we read through the Proverbs as well. We know that to despise wisdom and instruction is foolishness. We know drunkenness lacks wisdom, as does adultery, hatred, pride, injustice, anger, perversion, and many, many more things that are spoken against, that are warned against in the book of the Proverbs, because each opposes God's wisdom, and he has actually established this world to operate a certain way. And yet mankind can operate outside of that and against that, I should say. But verse 20 also demonstrates God's gentleness, his common grace. Look at verse 20 and the second line, and the skies drip with dew. Notice here that this is a repeated action that is being described here, implying God's provision. That this process should continue in his creation, where the clouds pour down and drip upon man abundantly, according to Job 36:28. Even as God, from the almost 13,000 cubic kilometers of water that's stored up, that's bound up in Earth's atmosphere, as he draws each water particle from Earth's surface, most of that water being salty, but then skillfully distilling each particle to make them suitable for plants to sustain human life. This is God's wisdom, the wisdom of God. And that's but one of, no doubt, trillions of details. that is found in creation, all founded upon his wisdom. Wisdom is God's tool in both creation and providence, his instrument for purposeful action. A providence which, as one Puritan divine describes, is the perpetuity and continuation of creation. His wisdom sustains, his wisdom really drives providence. And yet a wisdom that isn't intuitive to man. It's just not. As Pastor Mark read just earlier from Job 38, we could ask, what might have been Job's response to the two questions that God asks in Job 38:4? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? I imagine Job's response was, I was not yet, or I wasn't. Maybe he said, no comment. Tell me if you have understanding. I'm sure Job thought, yeah, no, I have no understanding. And as we would go through Job 38 through chapter 41, certainly Job's deficiency, his lack of wisdom, is evidenced over and over by each question. Friends, it would be to your advantage today and every day to simply confess your need for God's wisdom to live on his earth. He founded all creation, including the cosmos, and all that governs creation, whether by natural or moral laws. He is the wisdom behind the metaphysical, behind existence itself. He's the wisdom behind all things structural, all things functional. He populated earth and heavens with occupants. Mankind, as the pinnacle, having been made in his image and likeness. And you would do well to fall in line, to seek to live your life in accordance with the divine wisdom behind all that exists. What's the danger in not doing so? Well, I'll tell you that danger. Listen to Jeremiah 10 and verse 12, which is an echo of Proverbs 3 and 19 and 20, where we read, it is he, that's Yahweh, who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. Okay, we agree, but we have to understand there's a context in which this is spoken, this declaration that I've just read, is spoken into the context of a criticism that is laid against idolatrous nations and the foolishness of idolaters. They will perish. If we would read on, we would see that they will perish. To reject God's wisdom in creation is to kick out the goats, is to live in self-defeating rebellion. But I think at its very core is idolatry. It's to look to your own wisdom, to formulate your own gods. It's reflective of an idolatrous heart. And so that first overarching reason for living life upon God's wisdom is that the earth on which we live was founded by his wisdom. Therefore, we need wisdom to live on it. And in the absence of that wisdom being granted to us, we cannot live on this earth as God would have us live. We're lacking. But there's a second overarching reason for establishing your life upon God's wisdom, and we see that in verses 21 through 26, where we see benefits, three benefits. To live with wisdom in a world founded by God's wisdom grants first success, and then security, and then thirdly, confidence. And let's take a look at these three. Let's consider first the benefit of success. And we see this in verses 21 and 22, which read, "My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they'll be life to your soul and adornment to your neck." The exhortation is to acknowledge wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, to not let them slip or escape from your sight. To not let them slip from your sight is equated in Proverbs 4:21 as keeping them in the midst of your heart. If they are in your gaze, they are upon your heart. And the imperative keep here serves as a daily reminder, a daily appeal, really, to the Son's will. It means that he is to keep watch over, to look after both sound wisdom and discretion. And when we're talking about wisdom, this is to that he would be checking his thoughts, that he would be checking his attitudes while drawing from experience and being sensible, showing moral sensitivity, and demonstrating proficiency in the wisdom of God as he applies it. But not only to keep sound wisdom, also to keep discretion, which requires purposeful planning, which is commanded here. Remember, the keep is in the imperative. This is behaving and speaking in such a way that avoids causing offense. Don't operate mindlessly, son. Don't wander aimlessly, son. Be decisive. Keep discretion. And son, if you keep laser focused on wisdom, understanding, and knowledge necessary for life, then they will be life to your soul. The years of your life will be many, Proverbs 4:10. And they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body, Proverbs 4:22. Those who find life obtain favor from Yahweh, Proverbs 8:35. Your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you, Proverbs 9:11. Your mouth will be a fountain of life, Proverbs 10:11. And Proverbs has much more to say as it relates wisdom to life, to quality of life, to fruitfulness in life, to longevity in life, that life would be pleasing because it's lived with wisdom. But also, we need to look at this externally, and we see wisdom will be a visible adornment. The wise son has a certain beauty, both morally and spiritually, that doesn't go overlooked by others. I'm reminded of this adornment. If I think back many years now, actually, I knew a young man in Manitoba, and he was attending seminary, and everyone in the seminary, they referred to him as Beautiful Thomas. And they did so because his character refused to go unnoticed as he walked humbly and faithfully in the wisdom God provided. The necklace of Beautiful Thomas's graciousness benefited many others. It was to the benefit of all who encountered him. Do others attach the word beautiful when speaking about you? This wisdom that serves as an adornment can have that sort of impact on our lives. As wisdom provides personal success in life. But there's a second benefit that's listed here, and we see this in verse 23, security. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. The word then here in the Hebrew is emphatic. It really highlights the result of heeding wisdom and discretion. Your patterned course of life, which is determined by your daily decisions, son, will result in you recognizing this promise. You will walk in safety. A safety that's no doubt related to the wisdom that's reflected in acknowledging God in all your ways and making paths straight, Proverbs 3:6. And son, your foot will not stumble. It says, Psalm 37, verse 31 states, the law of his God is in the righteous man's heart. His steps do not slip. He remains on that well-beaten trail. Because Yahweh is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And wisdom will provide you sure footing. Because your steps, son, will find their placement on the bedrock of God's wisdom. But take a look at verse 24 as well. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. I think of a very troubling moment and season in King David's life as he fled Jerusalem after the hearts of Israel had turned and were following his son Absalom. And it's in this season of flight that the psalmist David writes in Psalm 3, but you, O Yahweh, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to Yahweh with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for Yahweh sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. David's sleep at night, he was not overtaken. His sleep at night was not consumed with external terrors. He was not in sudden panic, not trembling, not sleeping with one eye open, so to speak. He rested in God's wisdom. He recognized God's purposeful action. He knew that this too was within the providence of God, and God was not caught off guard. No, God was working wisely in these circumstances. And so then, David's evening prayer could be this in Psalm 4:8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Yahweh, make me to dwell in safety. Now, it should be true, and isn't it true, that the longer that you live, the more stories and evidence you have to tell of the Lord standing at your side, strengthening you by his wisdom, that it has offered you great security as you reflect, as you recognize and acknowledge the wisdom of his providence. You might not have chosen that route, but in hindsight, you can see the wisdom of it. You can appreciate the impact that it had even on your own life and how he purposefully used that for your good, for his glory. And all because creation moves along unable to stray outside of the parameters of his wisdom. I think of Israel's redemption as described in Isaiah 43 and verse 2, I believe it is, which reads, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." With God's wisdom, with his guidance, with his sure and steady presence comes security. Even when foolish man brings affliction, we're reminded of Joseph's words, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result." And we know why he did that, to preserve national Israel. By preserving them over the course of some 400 years in Egypt, in captivity, only to deliver them out. God's wisdom. Or perhaps it says, Paul describes his life in Christ, and here too is seen security. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 and onward. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Each one of these circumstances reflecting the perfect wisdom of God as he ordained all that which Paul was to experience. It was all serving a purpose. Wisdom in life, resulting in beauty, in walking securely, not stumbling about, not fearful, but enjoying sweet sleep, living a fruitful life. I hope you experience the same thing. I hope each of us does. We can reflect on the most difficult moments and seasons. And I know that there are those even among us that are in the midst of exactly that. And yet recognizing how wisdom from God is allowing you to navigate minute by minute, day by day. Not with trepidation, but with serenity. There is a peace to be had. And it reflects God's wisdom. Son, keeping sound wisdom and discretion. Literally, watches over you when you sleep, according to Proverbs 6:22. And so there is success as a benefit of the wisdom of God being granted. There is a security that comes as a benefit from God's wisdom being granted, but there's also a confidence, and we see that in those final two verses, verses 25 and 26. "Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for Yahweh will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Now we could ask, when might the fear of sudden dread arise? Well, Proverbs answers that. That answer is found in Proverbs 1. It's when wisdom's call is refused. It's when her outstretched hand is neglected. Then we see in Proverbs 1 and 27, "Then your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. But don't worry, son. You will not fear." There's a confidence that is found even in this verse. Because you're keeping sound wisdom and discretion. And not only that, but nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes in the second part of verse 25. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think Psalm 91 helps us to rightly understand what Solomon is getting at here. Beginning in verse 3 of Psalm 91. For it is Yahweh who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid by the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. What does this mean? This means that wisdom will keep you safe and confidently so from the destruction that awaits the wicked when that day comes. When their day comes, you won't be a part of it. Be confident. Why the confidence? Well, we should also note here that the subject has changed. The subject is now no longer wisdom, but the confidence is Yahweh, is the Lord, as many translations render it. Son, be assured, he is a constant companion to the wise. He does not lead the wise into harm. That is not the way he works. And so there are wonderful benefits. Three wonderful benefits that are found here as wisdom is received, as the son keeps sound wisdom and instruction, as he refuses to allow his sight to stray from the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge of God. That's what we've seen here. These two overarching reasons for establishing your life upon the wisdom of God. The first is that basis, that God's wisdom is behind the creation of the universe. And so it behooves us to navigate life reliant upon the wisdom that God provides. And in that way, we can live successfully, securely, confidently, enjoying those benefits that come from wisdom. Now, over the last number of weeks, as I've been in the pulpit here, we've concluded by gazing in every direction. And I'd like to do that again here this afternoon. Let's first look backward. Let's look at this text. Why are verses 19 through 26 in the Bible? Why has God included these verses in his word? Well, these verses really establish the basis for the way creation was designed, and not only the way it was designed, but how it ought to work according to the wisdom of God. And thankfully, chapter 8 does a deeper dive into wisdom's role in creation, and so we'll have more opportunity to drill down further. But that's really why these verses appear here, that we would have that foundation ourselves, that we would know the basis of his wisdom in creating, that we would see it as incumbent upon ourselves to then live in that same wisdom. We can glance upward. What does this text show us about God? Well, certainly we see the wisdom of God along with his omnipotence, his care, his provision, certainly his faithfulness, the peace that he provides, not to mention his immutability, that he does not change. and is able to create things that do not change, like our earth, which is immovable. But we also get a sense of his nearness here. We know that he is present with the wise, and we can be grateful for all that this passage declares about God. We can look inwardly. And for this, we need to ask questions. You'll need to ask yourself, am I keeping sound wisdom and discretion? Or have they departed from my sight? Am I putting in the required effort to pursue and guard wisdom? Or am I deceived in thinking it's intuitive, instinctual, and it will just be at the ready in the moment that I need it? Am I viewing wisdom by the Spirit or through my flesh? Which medium? Because if you're thinking that wisdom is not distorted by the flesh, then you're in error. And distortions are present. Am I firm in wisdom's basis and experiencing wisdom's benefit? Can you say that you're enjoying that success, that you are living securely and with confidence? Or we can look outwardly. How can I ensure that my life is firmly founded on the wisdom God supplies and that would be abundantly evident to all those that observe my life? Am I living proverbially? Does my life line up with these 31 chapters? Do I know the Proverbs? Have I read through the Proverbs in the last 6 months? In the last year? Do I know what they say? Or is my fill only here on a Sunday and then a Sunday again? Friends, that's not enough. Pursue wisdom. Or we can look forward. When my heart, and I know often the way, not perfectly, I don't know that perfectly. My heart can deceive me. But what tempts my heart to look away? What worldly wisdom causes my eye to stray? What doubts or evils remove my security and confidence? And for looking forward, do I need to read the Proverbs? I would say yes. These Proverbs really, for us, display the very beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of Yahweh. And yet we know that fools despise wisdom and instruction. That also is stated in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. And maybe there are some here, as there were perhaps some last week. Last week, not enjoying true happiness because they're thinking that the world's happiness is happiness, which is not. And now thinking that wisdom, the wisdom that founded the earth, that you have a right grasp of that and that you're actually living that out, whereas you're actually walking in worldly wisdom. And I'll put that in quotation marks. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. You, I. But we know where that beginning of wisdom starts. And it starts with a humble and contrite heart, going before God and confessing sin, seeking to be reconciled, and acknowledging the wisdom of God as is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ as he sent his son into this world to live the perfect life, to be that perfect sacrifice, to go to the cross on our behalf, to hang there, to suffer and die, the wrath of God poured upon him, 3 days later, rising again, the wrath of God satisfied, full atonement accomplished, as is evidenced in the resurrection, overcoming sin and death and Satan. And that if you would turn to God, if you would turn from your sin and turn to God, then you too could receive that eternal life that is promised, that eternal life that is evidenced in the resurrection, but that you would also be reconciled to God and have affections for him, a desire to have his wisdom, to receive his wisdom, to be able to live in that wisdom. Or you walk out those doors and you continue on with the world. You may think there's success, security, and confidence. But let me tell you, there's coming a day. And you don't know if that day will be today. There's a tragic accident just up the road here on Thursday afternoon. Two souls did not know that life would end for them that day. When the gospel is proclaimed, there is a gravity to it. And not only is there a gravity to it for those that need to hear it and be turned from their sin by it, but there's also a joy that arises in the hearts of those that have been, that have received this free gift, who God has saved by the shed blood of the spotless Lamb. That is the wisdom of God. And we can be thankful for it. Bow with me together in prayer. Father, we marvel at your word. We marvel at the infinite wisdom of your word. Oh, this is a grace, a means of grace to us, to be reminded to pursue the wisdom, the very wisdom that is responsible, your wisdom, responsible for creation, for successful living in your creation, to live in a pleasing manner before you. Father, we confess that we so often fall short. We deny your wisdom. We go it our own way. And we know the struggle, the failure that that brings. We're thankful that we can come back to you time and time again, and that you are the steady supply of wisdom. Father, be glorified this afternoon. Be glorified in your Son, we ask. We're thankful that you've brought us together. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.